Hello, I am the host of Shifting Culture, Joshua Johnson. I just want to come on before the episode and tell you all thank you for listening. Did you know that big things are coming for Shifting Culture and you can be a part of it? We have just launched a Patreon. When you become a monthly patron to the show, you will get our episode ad-free, get early access to episodes, be able to download episode guides, and get bonus shows. Go to patreon.com/shiftingculture to support all that we are doing. Your support means that we can continue to help the body of Christ look more like Jesus. Again, go to patreon.com/shiftingculture. Thank you so much. Now, on to the episode. Hello, and welcome to the Shifting Culture podcast, in which we have conversations about the culture we create and the impact we can make. I'm your host, Joshua Johnson. You could go to shiftingculturepodcast.com to interact or donate. I'm really enjoying the conversations that I've been having here on this podcast. I hope you're enjoying them too. Today is no exception. We get to have a conversation with Lisa Rodriguez Watson. She is the National Director of Missio Alliance, and she serves as Associate Pastor of Discipleship and Equipping at Christ City Church in Washington, D.C. It's such a great conversation that really goes and delves into different issues of the kingdom of God and how we can create holistic flourishing where everybody flourishes together. And so we get into issues of justice and repentance, loving our neighbor, listening to others well, especially those of different cultures and nationalities than us. It's a fantastic conversation. I know that you're going to enjoy it. So here's my conversation with Lisa Rodriguez Watson. Lisa, welcome to the podcast. Thanks for hopping on. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. You know, the church right now, there's pockets of the church that have been tossed to and fro by the winds, and they are looking a little bit shaky. You know, it looks, you know, in Ephesians 4, we're looking at how do we create something that is mature, that is like Christ, that is built up into the head, which is Christ, so we're not tossed to and fro. How can the church these days be an anchor to the culture around us and not be tossed to and fro by the culture around us?
That's a great question.
just decided to jump right in and
I mean, go for it. I think there's probably more than one way. But I think so long as we continue to be rooted in following the ways of Jesus in caring for those who are on the margins and understanding the gospel in its fullest expression, that it's, you know, certainly it has eternal implications, but it also has implications for our everyday life. The gospel is good news right now, right here, this morning in my neighborhood, in your neighborhood. And, you know, Christianity was never meant to be a set of rules and principles to follow, but a way of demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God. And so what we do by remaining, you know, true and in the vine, you know, kind of a la John 15, remaining connected to Jesus and to the Father through the Spirit, is like it's our source for everything we do day in and day out.
Yeah, we're supposed to embody Christ and look like Jesus, right? And you know, Jesus didn't look really appealing even to the Pharisees or Sadducees in his day, and he looked like bringing the people on the margins and the neglected of society back into community. How are we doing that? As citizens of the kingdom, are there any good examples these days that we see that happening where Jesus is being embodied well?
I think that there are really good examples. I mean, when I when I encounter stories of churches and ministries that are parish related, you know,
yeah.
For example, I mean, the easy examples that I think can come to mind are like, oh, when we're, you know, meeting the needs of our homeless, you know, neighbors, those who are experiencing homelessness, or when we care for orphans, and those kinds of things. Those are all really, really good examples. I think the ones that get more easily overlooked is the work of the local church in its very own community.
Yeah.
That's not seeing something or someone as a project, but as a mutual partner in more faithfully understanding who God is and what God's work is in the world. So, for example, you know, when churches are taking time to engage in their local schools, and, you know, reading or engaging the parent teacher organizations or, you know, whatever various efforts, there's always the back to school initiatives that, you know, that take place at the beginning of the year. Our church actually is really closely involved with the school in our neighborhood because we meet in the school. Mm. So, you know, it's
That's
just
wonderful.
A part of how we, you know, how we do church. But I think, you know, disaster relief, refugee resettlement, right now we're just seeing so much with that because of the Afghan crisis.
Yep.
And those are expressions of God's care and concern for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. So those are some examples that come to mind.
Yeah, and I think, you know, what you hit on something is that it's over the long term where you're looking at somebody as mutual partners and not as a project. When you think of people that are projects, we think of short term. We think, hey, we just need to do this ministry aspect and then we need to jump to the next thing. How can we do good things in it with a long term mentality that it's actually over the long haul? It's not just a ministry project.
I wonder if our desire to, you know, to be able to count things, you know, like we've had this sort of thing in the church and in Christian ministries. And certainly as, you know, as data becomes more available and we become a more data-driven type of environment, I think we have to resist that desire to just like, okay, you know, how many people came? How many people did we convert? How many people are getting baptized? How many? And all of the numbers centered types of approaches, and really, really see with the eyes of what does faithfulness look like? How am I demonstrating the ways of Jesus? You know, do numbers matter? Sure. But they can't be the thing that we're looking for. And I think when what we're trying to do is drive towards numbers, things become projects, people become projects, agendas get shifted, conversations get manipulated. And I think we get into dangerous territory there because we're trying to fulfill an agenda and not necessarily partner with how the Spirit would have us to interact individually and corporately in, you know, in any given circumstance.
That numbers question is a big one. And I've, you know, as a director of a missions agency, I go through that as well of what am I telling my donors and my constituents, and am I just sharing the numbers of what happened? How many churches have we planted? How many people have been baptized? And you know, this, we just had a fundraiser a couple of weeks ago and, you know, my wife and I decided to have a different conversation of trying to figure out how do we walk people through the process, the values that we walk with, and what Jesus calls us to die to so that we can see long-term effect. And so we said, you know, hey, we have some great numbers. That's great. But what's more important is the process and the way that we go about doing things and walking in the kingdom with Jesus to impact the culture around us. And so I'm trying to figure out how to create a different conversation around that. But it's a difficult thing. People want numbers. It's the easy thing to do, right? It's the thing that we can jump. You know, how are you doing that? How do you have a process conversation with people to know that that's the faithful presence that we have is more important than the fruit? Because ultimately, Jesus is in charge of the fruit. Right. We're in charge of walking out faithfully what he has called us to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, I get stuck in this too. I don't think that you and I are unique to this, right? Where we struggle with how do we count things? What is faithful? You know, how do we tell the story of faithfulness? And, you know, it gets me tangled up sometimes too, because honestly, I want to see the numbers. I want to see people attending. I want to see people reading the Missio Alliance articles and engaging in our webinars and doing these things. We do them because we feel like this is the faithful thing to do. We know that these are the right conversations to be having in this moment and for the future, right? Mm-hmm. And when it doesn't happen, I have to remind myself, we're sowing seeds. We're being faithful. I have to remind my team. I understand there were like 15 people that looked at that article that we worked for hours on and elevated the voice of a woman from the margins. We're going to do it anyway because it's faithful.
Yeah.
It's not going to look like we want it to look in terms of a numbers perspective, but you and I know that at the end of the day, we've done what is right. And we've done what is right before the Lord. Mm. And that's where we're accountable.
Yeah.
And it's hard. Don't you like, it's hard. but we do tell the fuller story of saying, you know, we already know what's going to get the numbers.
Yep.
You know, we understand. Yeah. But we're not just out for that. Right. That's not the goal necessarily, is to just put the formula together and get the numbers. But it's to reshape, for Missio Alliance, reshape the church's witness in the world. And the church in North America has gone through such a really difficult time of exposure. Some of the, like, to use a missionary term, I think the syncretism you know, the church in North America has had with nationalism, you know, for one. And I live in DC and I was here on January 6th. So that stands out to me really profoundly. What does it mean to reshape the church's witness? What are those conversations that we're having? Because I do believe that the best days of the church are ahead. I know that that is true.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is still advancing and we are still a part of God's story in the world. And we have to deal honestly with the exposure of the church in North America over the last, you know, 5 to 10 years.
Yeah.
For sure. Or more. That's right. Or more. The ways we've been complicit, the silence that we have allowed at the harm of others. So that's kind of where it is for me and for us, you know.
I think that's really important, and especially right now, you know, if there is a syncretism of, you know, church and nationalism, you know, when a lot of things were happening, you know, pre January 6th, but we were seeing that, hey, wow, the syncretism is pretty overt, and we are seeing this merging of the two. The biggest voices of caution in my sphere that I heard were from South Africans, where saying, you know, we have lived through this and we had a merging of Christianity and the national culture and it didn't work out well for us. And we had to repent and we had to repent on a corporate level and not just an individual level. And have you seen any good corporate repentance in America? Because we're so individualistic, and we say, you know, that's their individual beliefs, so they're accountable individually. But right. Where is the accountability for the church itself as a beacon of hope in the culture? Do we have culpability as an entire body and not just an individual piece of the body?
Mm. It's a really, really great question. I know that there are some denominations who have, you know, have reckoned with their history, particularly with regards to slavery and that sort of thing. There's been repentance. I think a truth and conciliation. I think, you know, I'm careful to use the word reconciliation because some would say there wasn't conciliation. So how can you have reconciliation if there wasn't conciliation to begin with? So a truth and reconciliation or conciliation movement from the church that is broader. I think wouldn't it be beautiful if it started in the church and was for the common good? So even folks outside of the church, what would it look like for us to do that kind of, have that kind of national voice, both in the church sphere, but also in the public square?
Yeah.
I think that would be really powerful. And that would be a demonstration of the good news of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So I know that there are denominations who have reckoned and had statements of repentance.
Yeah.
But don't we know that repentance is not just like a thing that we say, right? It's an embodied embodied response to a truth. Mm. So I don't think it's enough to have a statement and go, oh, okay, here's our statement. Yep. We feel better, pat ourselves on the back, and now we're good. That's the beginning. We've crossed the starting line at that point. And the rest is how we live out that repentance. And after repentance, then I think the conversation comes to repair. What does a reparation or what do reparations look like for us in local contexts, but in broader contexts, national contexts as well? There are some really great conversations and thought leaders on reparations right now, and that from a Christian perspective. So I find that really intriguing. It's not easy.
No,
but I think it's necessary, right? If we're not willing to have the conversation about what we can do to make it right.
Yep.
It feels like virtue signaling. It feels like, oh, okay, we're going to do this to take all of the quote unquote right steps so that we can feel better. And that's not the point, is it?
No, it's not. And we have to, you know, figure it out. You know, there's a lot of dissent in this, especially when it comes to whole systems thinking. It's because it's really just because we're so individualistic in the West that we're just thinking about the individual. A lot of people say the system isn't broken. The system is okay. It's the individuals within the system that are broken. I think both are true, that the system is broken and the individuals in the system are probably more broken than the system itself. And so we have to have this individual coming to reconciliation of the truth, of what the truth is, and saying, hey, I'm living out a different reality. And then we have to say, what is our system producing? And if it's not producing the goodness of the kingdom of God, maybe our system needs to be tweaked a little bit so that it could look more like the kingdom. And, you know, you've mentioned the kingdom of God a couple of times. What does that look like? What is the kingdom of God? And what does it look like to embody that in the culture?
Things that come to mind for me when I say or when I hear the kingdom of God, it's about, you know, sick people being healed, prisoners being freed, kids without parents having homes and places to grow up in safety, families being able to be together, to stay together, where, you know, wherever their places are, you know, it's just as, yeah, there's a number of things that, gosh, I can go on and on. I think of the things that Jesus did with his time when he walked the earth, helping people not be afraid and not be ashamed. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. And certainly it is for every individual, but it's not just individuals, because we see Jesus in the temple turning over tables when mm-hmm. people were being exploited by the religious ruling party. So we have to be very careful as, you know, as Christian leaders to know that we're not continuing to exploit. And none of us, I just think very few of us would ever actually intentionally do that. But how do we make sure that we're not complicit with systems that propagate exploitation and marginalization? So when I think of the good news of the kingdom, you know, it's Luke 4. It's Jesus saying, I am the one who is here to set people free. And how we get involved with that looks so many different ways, right? I mean, this is then how the body of Christ demonstrates the work of God in the world, is because where I may want to engage various issues around immigrants and immigration, you're going to want to engage something else. And then our friend around the corner is going to engage something else. And it's going to take all of us. There's room for everyone. So I think, you know, let's figure it out together. Let's get after this work, because suffering is real, evil is real, the kingdom of God is real, and we've got an opportunity to really be the hope of the world. And that's exciting to me.
It is exciting. We have that. We can be the hope of the world. And I think we've been we've shrunk back a little bit on these issues of justice in the church. And people outside of the church have taken up these issues of justice instead of the church. And I think there's a lot of, I think, pushback on, you know, things like, you know, Black Lives Matter, all of this racial justice type of issue. Within the church, there's a lot of pushback, but I think that, you know, they have a lot of it right. They have some of it wrong, because it's not rooted in Jesus and the justice of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's sad to me that the church wasn't at the leading edge of things, of saying we need to embody Jesus in the midst of what's going on. We need to take back some of these issues of justice, so that looks like Jesus in the end, and that there's true hope and the kingdom of God is flourishing in people and places all over. How have you seen these issues of justice being walked out within the church so that the kingdom of God could be established in places?
Well, I can use the example of my church, because I know it best. But one thing is, you know, the number of folks who are waiting for affordable housing in our city in Washington, D.C., the astronomical, the wait list is years, years and years, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. So affordable housing is a real problem. And so, you know, gentrification is an issue in almost every city in the country. So what what our church is doing is partnering with other churches in the area when we've got development, which is happening, you know, 2-3 blocks from my house, a huge development tract, to say, okay, development is not entirely bad. But as we seek the good, let's also make sure that we're taking care of our most vulnerable neighbors. So let's have affordable housing. Let's make sure that we include, you know, a third of this new stock to be deeply affordable. And that's just, you know, that's one way, and it's one thing that that a church could do in a city like mine or in a neighborhood like mine, where, you know, where it's faithful to be a witness to say, our church will engage the issue of housing because in the kingdom of God, especially the kingdom that's coming and that is to come, everybody will have a house.
Yeah.
Everybody will have a safe place to live. So what does it look like for us to embody the kingdom now? Advocate for affordable housing.
Yeah.
How do we take care of folks who are experiencing homelessness? Make sure that there's enough housing for them to be able to afford to live in. And then, you know, then the next question is, how do we help not just get them into affordable housing, but create pathways for them to potentially own their own house one day, so that it's not just relief, but it's development. And then you begin to track towards sustainability and flourishing.
Yeah, that's so good that we need to figure out, you know, what are the issues in our neighborhoods, in our areas, and what can we do as the body of Christ to help in those areas, and realize that we all need help, that we need to humble ourselves, saying that it's not me solving this problem, but we're coming together to look at a place of, like, what does it look like to see holistic change happen for all of us, and not just me as somebody with a little more power than the other help. You know, what does it look like that we all flourish within
That's
the
right.
kingdom?
Yeah.
And so we need to look for whole flourishing.
Yeah.
How are you helping, especially in your work, you know, with Missio Alliance, and you're looking to help the conversation in the church happen and move into a certain direction? What are some of the things that you're doing with Missio Alliance that is engaging the church?
Yeah, I mean, we have a variety of channels within Missio Alliance that's content driven. So we have a podcasting network, and we have the articles that we publish weekly. We're doing learning communities now because, you know, my thought is information is the beginning of how people begin to change their minds and their thoughts. And on that trajectory of information to transformation, the way to really accelerate that is by experience, right? Yeah. And there are folks who are far more thought through and learned than I am. And what I'm hoping for is to create opportunities for churches, for Christian leaders to have communities of practice around things like, what do we do with our privilege? How do we re-disciple? So that we tend towards holistic flourishing in every single community. And it's not going to look the same across the board. I live in a major metropolitan area, and you do as well. And some folks are really trying to figure out, what does this look like in the suburbs? What does this look like in rural communities? Because issues are present everywhere, right? The beauty and the hope of the kingdom of God has its own expression in every single place. The Spirit is at work in all kinds of contexts. So what it looks like for me may not be what it looks like for you. But what Missio Alliance is trying to do is to say, we believe that God is at work. Yeah. We believe that God is at work through the church. And so how do we put the kinds of content out there that's going to awaken us and then give us opportunities to begin to practice that together. And we do, you know, they're very simple, but I think effective learning communities that are online right now through Zoom. And we move towards transformation in those ways. And it's not long, and it's, you know, it's not super, super involved, but every opportunity that we can take to have not just information, but back and forth with one another, and, you know, and a content expert that really helps us to break down not just the information, but how do we actually embody these kinds of things?
Yeah. What's a topic of a learning community that's going on recently or now?
Yeah, we're getting ready to start one in October, mm-hmm. called with Dominique Gilliard, and he recently published a book called Subversive Witness. Let me see, I have it right here. Scripture's Call to Leverage Privilege, and it's actually like kind of a survey of different biblical characters: Esther, Paul and Silas, Moses, Pharaoh's daughter, Zacchaeus, and so it's a, how did these people understand the privilege that God had given them, and how did they leverage that for to bear witness to God's kingdom? And then towards the end, he's got a producing fruit in keeping with repentance. So that kind of comes back to what we were talking about just a few minutes ago. And so he's actually, like, the author of the book is going to be leading this learning community and helping folks really kind of break down some of the content and know how to how to live it faithfully.
Well, that's brilliant. I love that. I think that's great. I looked at I just saw that book last week and I was like, oh, I want to engage that. I want to look at that, and I want to go. So I just put that on my list. But
nice.
So that's good.
Well, you can join the learning community.
I should join the learning community. That would be great. In what you're doing with Missio Alliance, where is your heart and your motivation at the moment, where you think it's an important awakening that the church needs to have so that we can move forward into greater practice?
Such a good question. I'll say, I think that the church in North America is going to have to probably do a greater deal of listening to our global brothers and sisters, and communities on the margins. I'll say that as well. But I don't know. I have the sense, and I talked to the Lord about it a lot, that the renewal of the church in North America is actually going to come from the global church, particularly the majority world church. And and I think that, you know, the fastest growing church on the continent is happening in Iran. Not on the continent, sorry, in the world.
In the world,
the world is happening in Iran. And it excites me to think about what could happen if the church in North America began to listen to, deeply listen to, and be discipled by our Iranian brothers and sisters. I have done over the years a lot of activism and advocacy around immigration, and and our brothers and sisters in the global South are also seeing a lot of growth in the church.
Yep.
Those are the folks who are coming to our country. And I think that if we fail to learn how to listen, if we are get caught up in just telling and talking and having the answers and carrying the agenda and trying to decide what somebody else needs, rather than taking the posture of a humble listener, we could continue to see the decline of the church in North America. If you were asking me, you know, what do we need? It's so counterintuitive to say, I think we need to listen. I think we need to take a look and see what God is doing in other places and understand that it's not just about the message that we carry, but the message that we receive from our global brothers and sisters when they come, how they come. Certainly there's always opportunity for us to share about who God is with folks who have yet to know him. But the assumption has, I think, has often been, and I'm certainly guilty of this myself, having been a missionary in the past, is I'm taking God to the people where,
right,
you know, where God is not known. And then being closed, I think this is where it gets really tricky, is then being closed to God actually bringing people here, and resistant to God actually bringing people here. And that's a heartbreaker for me when I see the church fighting against refugees and immigrants coming into our country, because I know that we're better for it. And my father is an immigrant. So this is very, you know, this is very personal to me. And this is part of, you know, even how I'm here today.
We were started as immigrants and migrants as Adam and Eve left the garden.
Honestly.
And so it's all throughout scripture, everywhere. He uses migration every single place in the Bible. Like, if you start looking at and reading scripture through that lens of migration, you won't unsee it. It's everywhere.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, just as you said, like, even from the very first story that the scriptures tell us, you know, God is moving humanity.
Yep.
Tower of Babel, God says, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to disperse you.
Yeah.
And I just think let's don't be short-sighted.
Yep.
Let's keep our eyes open for how God might be continuing to unfold the story of God's work in the world through migration. It's replete throughout the scriptures. And I didn't always see it that way, right? I didn't see that for so many years. Mm-hmm. And then once I did see it, you're right, you can't unsee it.
Yeah.
And so how do we look with missional eyes of not just what do I have to give, but how do I learn more of who God is from an image bearer who has come to me from some other place?
Wow. That's so good. I'm going to give a short plug to the International Leader of All Nations, the organization that I work for. She just wrote an article for the Lausanne Global Analysis called When Leaders Drink Tea Together. It's a critique of Western Christian leadership in light of global trends. And it's exactly what you're saying. Like, what do we need to do to sit down and drink tea with the leaders of the global South, or, you know, the people around the world where, you know, we think that, you know, we're coming and we have our agenda. And everybody else is saying, hey, let's drink tea together and figure this thing out. Get to know one another and move forward. And so I think that, you know, you're right. We do need to listen. The church in North America especially needs to figure out this posture of listening. Of what does it look like to hear from one another? And, you know, the greatest thing for me in my life is that I have had an opportunity to do missions around the world. And it's because I get to hear from people around the world a different perspective that's not just my North American perspective. And that my life is so much better because of that. Because I figured out how to listen. And it doesn't mean that I am humble in all circumstances, the best, but it means that, man, I've had this opportunity to hear from others. But the great thing that you've said is that we have immigrants coming into this country. I mean, most people in this country came from immigrants, but we have immigrants coming into this country now that we could hear from a different perspective. And we have people, I mean, here in Kansas City, I have people from all over the world that live here in Kansas City. And how can I sit and get to know them and listen to them as citizens of the same city that I live in, that we're trying to make a life together? What does that look like? And so it's so important to listen and listen well. But the problem is, for most people, is we live in bubbles where we don't know how to engage other people and other cultures.
Yeah.
What are just really simple steps that we could do to engage the other cultures in our area?
Well, I think a very poignant phrase that is, I think, a cultural, there's this cultural moment around Ted Lasso. I don't know if you watch Ted Lasso.
My favorite show right now.
It's
I love
so
Ted Lasso.
Good.
Yeah, it's amazing.
It is. It's amazing. And he quotes Walt Whitman in one of the episodes, and he says, be curious, not judgmental.
Yeah.
And so I wonder, you know, where would curiosity lead us? How do we be curious about what God might be doing when God is bringing people to our cities, to our neighborhoods? How do we get past our own sort of like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know. You know, it's been in the last month. So because of the Afghan crisis, our church was helping an Afghan family who happened to come to the DC area. And while we got their new place ready, the family was here with me all day. And I'm telling you, like, I have a degree in intercultural ministry, right? So it's like, I have studied this stuff, and I had to overcome my own fears. What if I offend? What if I don't do the right thing? I don't know. I haven't studied, you know, Afghan culture. You know, I'm a little bit rusty on these kinds of things. I know generally, but I had to get over all of that. It's normal to feel that way. And we have to be able to be comfortable with a normal sense of, I'm not going to get it all right. And it's okay. It's okay. Hospitality, presence, playfulness. They had a little girl, 2.5 years old. So we colored on my floor together, you know, and it was I had to be willing to be able to make mistakes and maybe be misunderstood in order to do what Jesus was inviting me to do that day. And I would say that's a good practice. Be curious. You know, don't be ignorant, read a little bit. You know, there's this thing called Google and the internet, and we get access to information so quickly and so easily. I think do it with others, you know, like when I go and visit my friends, I take somebody else with me because it's more fun to do things together. So, you know, when you go and serve in communities that are outside of your own cultural context, be it socioeconomic or ethnic or racial or whatever, do it with others. So, you know, serve, listen. Gosh, what if we did even like an intentional, I'm going to go to a restaurant of, you know, Mexican restaurant, Chinese restaurant, I mean, any kind of restaurant with the intentionality of like a prayerful presence. God, what are you doing among these people? Maybe among the owners, or maybe among the employees, or maybe among this community, because likely there's a community of those people in your context. What if we went with like missional curiosity out to dinner and prayerfully engage the work of the Spirit in those places? I mean, these are just a few simple things for folks to be able to do that might get us out of our comfort zone enough to like, I need you, God. I need you in this moment because I'm not sufficient. And make us intentionally more dependent on the Spirit. That's a really good place to be.
Yeah, that's so good. Be curious and not judgmental. And I think that's key. I mean, it's the same thing. You're engaging the Afghan family. You know, my wife and I and people from our church just said, started to help resettle a Karen family they, as we're engaging, you know, my wife and I lived in the Middle East for a number of years, and so we're very used to cross-cultural work, but with Arabs, not with Karen or other people. And so, man, it was a struggle, and it's been a struggle of learning, like, I don't really know their culture, and so I have to be a learner. Not just engage in a way where it's natural and easy for me, which, you know, for many years, it was natural and easy for me in a cross-cultural setting. because it was a familiar cross-cultural setting.
Sure.
But now I have to be a learner again. I have to be curious.
That's right.
And
that's
I have
right.
to learn a new culture and a new family and new people and just mm-hmm. be faithfully present for somebody. And so I think that's so key. It's that curiosity. And, you know, in restaurants, you know, and walking around, you know, I love to listen to things in my and be in my own little world of sure. listening to podcasts or music or worship or whatever it may be. And, you know, I may have to stop doing that sometimes and be really, really attentive to what's going on around me and prayerful and saying, Jesus, what are you doing here? And how do you want me to engage? And what are the questions you want me to ask? Right. So key. So that is right. that is very, very good. I have a couple of questions here at the end.
Sure.
And number one is, if you could go back to your 21-year-old self, what oh, advice would you give?
Oh, goodness, my 21-year-old self. I feel like I've answered this question before for like my 10-year-old self. But I haven't ever thought about my 21-year-old self. What advice would I give? I think it was when I was I 21 or 22 when I was actually called to ministry? And the thing that I like to tell folks, be they in their 20s or in their 70s, is just keep saying yes to Jesus. Because I know that when I first was called to ministry, it was very specific. It was very specific. Lisa, I want you to be a missionary and I want you to go to Africa. Right? It's so specific and so clear.
Yeah.
And so my thought was, I know there's a thing called long-term missionaries. Where do I sign on the dotted line? How quickly can I go as a college student? And I would, you know, I went back and I told my college minister, like, the Lord called me. And so how do I get there?
Yeah.
And I was, like, maybe let's finish school and do some summer projects first. So I had a very like clear sense that I was called, mm-hmm. but what I didn't understand was that God would, for me, right? I know that some people, God calls them to one thing forever, but what I wasn't ready for, was after, you know, I spent my first summer in Botswana, and then the next summer, God called me to the Philippines and I was so confused. I cried. I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. And I would say, you know, a yes to the calling is a yes to Jesus in whatever invitation that takes. Right. And so for, you know, I've lived abroad, but I haven't spent years abroad. And I still really feel like I'm being faithful to what God has called me to do. I'm faithful to the call of cross-cultural ministry right here in Washington, D.C. I can be in Afghanistan when I'm with my neighbors and my friends that we're resettling in a matter of 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And so I think it's the will you just continue to say yes? Will you say yes to Jesus? Yeah. That's what I would tell my 21-year-old self. Keep saying yes to Jesus. Mm.
That's such great advice. And I know that my life changed as soon as I said yes to that of, hey, wherever you lead, I will go and I will follow. And I'm going to say yes. And my life has completely changed and been such the better for it when, you know, it was a 15-year gap between when I knew I was called to ministry and when I actually said yes to following the lead of Jesus wherever he would take me. I did all sorts of things before that, but it was an intentional thing. And that is I think, one of the best things that you could do is say yes. It's great, great advice. Anything that you've been reading or watching lately that you would recommend?
That's a great question. Well, we've already talked about Dominique's book. And I highly recommend that. We've already talked about Ted Lasso, you know, disclaimer on the language and some things that, you know, are offensive to Christian culture. I think Beth Allison Barr and her more recent book around women and women in ministry. I'm grateful for all of the women who are publishing these days and who are really stepping into the spaces that God has called them to, and using their voice to help those of us who also can be called forth, right? And use our voices. I think the church is stronger and richer for it. And even those that are, are creating a little more disruption. I think that that's good. And I think that it's needed. It's not easy. Yeah. It's really hard to take a hard, hard look at some of the things that have been wrong in the church. But gosh, it's worth it, right? It's worth it to have the hard conversations and to grapple with the ugly sides of, of when following Jesus then just becomes religion, and it was never meant to be that. Those are some things. I mean, gosh, if you could see, like, within like arm's reach, I have a stack of books there. I have a stack of books here. So I love, I there's so much good stuff out there. There's just so much good content. We actually just invited another podcaster into the Missio Network. Her name is Lori Adams Brown. She was a long-term international worker, and she's got a podcast called A World of Difference. So I would recommend that to your listeners as well. I love Steve Cuss. He's on our podcast network. Shane Blackshear with Seminary Dropouts, really great too.
Yep.
So all kinds of good stuff out there.
Great. So how can people engage with Missio Alliance?
Well, I mean, you can check us out at missioalliance.org. Like I said earlier, we publish a couple of articles a week on our writing collectives, and our writing collectives center right now around culture, witness, global church, formation, and theology. So articles having to do with any of those five things, will be published on our site on a weekly basis. We've got the learning communities, and we've done some, we've got webinars just about monthly. And one book that's actually coming out in our InterVarsity Press Missio line is called Together in Ministry. It's written by a former supervisor of mine with InterVarsity Press, and it's Women and Men in Flourishing Partnerships. This book launches this week, and I would imagine us doing a webinar probably in October or November about how do men and women actually work together if we have the value that women have a place, in the kingdom and in the church. How do we really make it practical and actually work on teams in a healthy way?
That's good. I need to know that. My wife and I co-executive direct our mission agency, so how do we lead together, work together, be married together, parent together, right? Do it all together.
Right, it's good. Well, you can come join us. You can come and join us. We're also on all the socials, on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, so you can look for us on social media.
Excellent, great. Well, Lisa, it was a privilege to talk to you. I thank you so much for joining us. It was a great conversation. You made me curious.
Awesome.
So it's good. So now I have a lot more things that I have to go and engage with. So thank you so much.
I appreciate the opportunity. It's been great to be with you this morning.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode. If you want to see more episodes like this, go to patreon.com/shiftingculture and become a monthly patron of the show. You can help us produce more episodes so that we could see the body of Christ look more like Jesus. If you become a patron on patreon.com/shiftingculture, you will get early access to episodes. You will get episode guides. You will get bonus shows, hopefully, and more. So go to patreon.com/shiftingculture and become a monthly patron. Also, leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts. It really helps us out and helps us find new listeners to the show. And just go and share this podcast with your friends, your family, your network, people that you think would enjoy it as well. Thank you again for listening to the show. I hope you have a great week.